Mon. How's that going up there, Brother Adam? Good? Testing. Anyway, that's one of them old Johnny Flanagan songs. What's wrong with the old black book? Amen? I like that, they're changing it just a little bit each time, just changing it. Boy, I was reading today. I read a lot today, not necessarily about the sermon for tonight, but for the sermon Sunday morning. And reading a lot about the 1800s and America in the early 1900s and religion at that time, what was going on in the Baptist movement. And it's so amazing how everything is cyclical. Everything comes back. What goes around? It all comes back around. And what was going on in the 1800s and Spurgeon's day is happening right now. And as far as churches are concerned, and what's going on among Baptists and evangelicals and so forth, and it's amazing how they are changing that black book. They are just a little bit each time. And let's just stick with the old book. Amen. I believe the King James Bible to be the most honest translation. If somebody was to ask me, why do you use the King James? That's the first thing I tell them. I use the King James because I believe it to be the most honest translation. I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. I don't believe it contains it. I believe it is the Word of God. I believe it's inspired. I believe it's inerrant. I believe it's the Word of God. Amen? And so we need to hold fast to it. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians. We are studying the book, each book of the Bible individually, trying to do it in a one-night message. And tonight we have finished up Philippians and coming to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, again, is a wonderful book. It has some great passages. Once we read it, you'll think, well, I know this book pretty well, because a lot of passages that are quoted by me and by other pastors who preach in this pulpit, or by teachers, they're quoted from a lot from this book. So just a fantastic, compact book. Remember that Paul, this is one of the prison epistles Paul is writing while he is in prison in Rome, and writing the church of Colossae. Paul did not establish this church. Neither did he possibly, it looks like he did not even visit this church. He's just writing this church. There's some problems going on in this church, and he's addressing those issues as an apostle. So just kind of keep that in mind as you think about Paul's in prison. He's writing this church who he has got a report from. There's some issues going on. He's addressing those issues. A lot of those issues are absolutely rampant today in our society. And so what was applied to the Church of Colossae can also be applied to Heritage Baptist Church. For us to be aware of and be careful of the things going on in the world around us. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Let's back up and do verse 15. Ready? Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. We'll cover that in a moment. For by Him were all things created. By who? Christ. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him, Christ, and for Him. Amazing, isn't it? Why did God create a lamb? God created a lamb to picture Christ. When that first lamb was slain for Adam and Eve, that lamb pictured Jesus Christ. And every time thereafter that the priest or whomever sacrificed a lamb, that lamb was made by Him and for Him. The whole world is a stage upon which Jesus Christ came. The whole world is a stage that was built for Him. It was made by Him and for Him. Isn't that good? Amen. Verse 17, and He is before all things. Amen. No beginning. And by Him all things consist. That word consist is the same word as glue. So, all things were made, and He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. Understand that in Him we live, we move, and we have our being. Acts chapter 17 says. So, by Him all things consist. The only reason why this world isn't just coming apart, the universe isn't just coming apart, is because it's glued together by Him. It consists by Him. The reason why you're breathing tonight is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him we live, move, and have our being. Amen. And He is the head of the body, talking about the churches, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. We'll cover that in a moment. For it has pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether it be things in earth and things in heaven. Henry Morris, if you have a Defender Study Bible, he says this is the greatest Christological passage in the Bible. The greatest Christological passage in the Bible. And it is. Tremendous passage pertaining to Christ. We're going to cover it more in a minute. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Him dwelleth all the goodness, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What's the Godhead? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In Him dwelleth all those things bodily. Everybody with me? All right. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. We are complete in Him. We possess everything we need in Him to be complete. In other words, to be that Christian that we ought to be in Him. We studied that in the book of Ephesians on Sunday night. Still are. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time. We can come and just again sit around the Word of God and learn. And we pray, God, tonight that You would again apply many of these truths to our hearts. Help us again to see this most important doctrines found in these first couple of chapters. And Lord, in the last couple of chapters, help us to apply those doctrines to our lives and live a life that's pleasing to You. In Jesus' name, amen. In Colossians, we have treasure-hunting Christianity. And you'll see that here in a moment. In chapter 2, verse 3, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We'll cover that in a moment. But treasure-hunting Christianity, discovering the true riches of Christ, the true riches of Jesus Christ. Here Paul is countering an admixture of Jewish legalism. In other words, Paul is dealing with in this church a church that has taken salvation and added things to it. They've added Jewish legalism to it. They've added Greek philosophy to it. They've added mysticism to it. And they've just taken salvation and Christianity and mixed a bunch of other stuff together and said, all right, here it is. And Paul's saying, no. No. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. We are complete in Him. He all things consist by Him. Paul makes it very, very clear that though society at that time was plural in its focus as to who to worship and what to worship and so forth, and so we see that today as well. Right? I mean, we see plurality everywhere. All roads lead to heaven, and all things that, you know, everybody's going to get there. No. The Bible makes it very clear. Jesus said Himself in John 14, I am the way. He didn't say He did not say that He was the best way. He didn't say He was kind of the way. He said, I am the way. Emphatically, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. So Paul is, in a couple of these chapters, taking two or three chapters and just really expounding upon that and saying, listen, you can't take legalism in chapter 2, and you can't take mysticism in chapter 2, and you can't take Greek philosophy in chapter 2, and add it to salvation. Salvation, in other words, escaping hell and having a home in heaven, salvation from our sins is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. In Him we are complete. In Him and Him alone. Nothing else included. I was at Miss Neal's house this morning, or yesterday, Miss Dorothy Neal, one of our shut-ins, we've just having a conversation about salvation, and she had a particular lady call her, who is not of our persuasion, and boy, just really lit into Miss Neal about salvation through baptism. And Miss Neal lit it back into her, says salvation is not in the baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. Amen. Rituals don't save you. For by grace are you saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. We just need to follow the book. Right? And be very careful about, again, over there in 1 Peter where it says we should not follow the traditions of man. We're not saved by things like such as gold, silver, traditions of man, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, without spot and blemish. Amen? Amen. So Paul, again, is covering all these things, a lot more to it than that. But again, he's addressing these problems. In fact, he is strongly addressing these problems. A strong argument, he says. This is a quote from Charles Ryrie, who has a study Bible. He says this, that Colossians is about a strong argument for the cosmic significance of Christ as Lord of creation and head of the church, detracts from the uniqueness and centrality of Christ to the New Testament Christianity. In other words, Paul makes a strong case that Christ is Lord of creation, that all things are made by Him and for Him. You say the stars were made by Him? Yes. They were made for Him as well. All above all principalities, Colossians says. Paul says in Colossians. And that He is the head of the church. Amen? He is the shepherd of the church. And He is the centrality, if you would, of New Testament Christianity. In other words, Christianity is not a religion. Have we ever said this before? Christianity is a what? A relationship. Christianity is not a religion. Religion means a set of rules. Christianity is not a set of rules. It's not you do these 10 things and you make it to heaven. It's not you do these 10 things and you and Christ are okay with, you know. No, it's all about Christ and have a personal relationship with Him. It's about what would Christ want you to do. That saying that's become very popular, what would Jesus do? That's literally what we should ask every time we go about doing something. What would Jesus do in this situation? And let's live for Him. So He is the centrality. He's the central theme. The Bible is Christocentric. It's all about Him. All about Him. All right? Look with me. Okay, the first two chapters again. And remember in Paul's books, most of them, except Philippians, was a kind of an exception. But in Colossians, the first two chapters are doctrinal. The last two chapters are practical. In Colossians, the first two chapters are doctrinal. The last two chapters are devotional. Again, doctrine is the tools of the Christian. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers them. If you took a sawzall, anybody know what a sawzall is? If you took a circular saw and got the cord on it, the circular saw is the tool. Just as doctrine to the Christian is a tool. It's a tool in our belt. We talked about that in Ephesians a whole lot. And when we plug it into the socket, the power is the Holy Spirit. Amen? Right? That empowers the tool. Right? And we're to use that tool. Those doctrines that we have in the first two chapters, the doctrines that we learn, empower us to live the Christian life. Okay? Again, how you live is determined by what you believe. Determined by your doctrine. What you really believe. Let me say that again. How you live is determined by what you really believe. Hello? Right? A loved one's on her deathbed. That is the time that your doctrine really has to kick in. And that's the time you find out what you really believe. Right? Amen. That's when you really determine, when you find out from from your boss that you've been laid off, that's when you really find out what you really believe. Amen. Is your God big enough to take care of your problems? He's promised to supply all your needs. That's the doctrine, right? Then we're to apply it to our lives. Is God big enough in your mind? I mean, that's the key. What you think about doctrine, what you think about God, in other words, is how you really live. And what you believe. All right, first two chapters doctrinal. Let's go ahead. I've got an outline here. Just kind of give this to you. The first chapter is an exaltation of Christ. Again, get Christ. Christ should be the center of our thinking. Christ should be everything about our lives. Christ is our all. And so, in the first chapter, we have the recognition of the preeminence of Christ. On Sunday morning, every once in a while, I make the statement that Christ needs to be preeminent today in the services. But can I tell you that we don't have to make Christ preeminent? He already is. We just have to acknowledge it. You know what I'm saying? Amen? Just have to acknowledge Christ is preeminent. It's kind of like, is Christ Lord? Yes, He's Lord. We just have to accept it and to recognize it. He is Lord. Now, whether you like it or not, He is. And whether I like it or not, He is Lord. And by Lord, we mean boss. He is boss. We just have to, again, recognize it. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are in Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Lord, boss, Jesus Savior, Christ Messiah. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Again, how would you like to be on Paul's prayer list? I think I mentioned that in every epistle so far. And he's praying for everybody. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Look at this statement. For the hope which is laid up for you in where? In heaven. Let me just remind you, our hope is not here. Our hope is there. Right? We're just passing through this land of woe. Marching on our way to that fair city. Amen? We're just pilgrims passing through. Our hope is in heaven. I'm going to preach that one maybe before the end of the year. That's a good one. Wherein you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. That was the word of God bringing fruit in you. And you also learned Epaphras, which is probably the pastor of the church, and dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. In other words, this is the pastor probably reporting to Paul about what's going on. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul's desire was that they might be filled with the knowledge of whose will? Of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That should be the prayer of every Christian. Lord, I want to be filled with the knowledge of your will and wisdom and spiritual understanding. And Lord, help me walk worthy and please you, being fruitful with good works and increasing in the knowledge of you. Isn't that a great prayer? Maybe some of us ought to write that. I just thought, again, write that in the back of your Bible and pray that once in a while. Lord, that's a great prayer. So Paul's desire was for that. Verse 11, strengthen with all might according to his power unto all patience. Is that what it said? I skipped it, didn't I? Everybody knows that? Isn't it amazing how Paul fills the verse up with words that we might not have, you know, the Holy Spirit's directing him, amen? With what power? Glorious power. What power is he describing? Power of the Lord. Well, glorious. In other words, God showing forth his power. Showing us his power. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. How are we to be patient and long-suffering? Through his power. Joy. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, we can spend some time there. Let's go on. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Again, I've been translated from dark to light. Hello? Darkness to light. When I got saved, the light bulb was turned up a notch or two. Right? We were born in this world with some light. The Bible says the law has been placed upon our hearts. If you would, it's like a 1-watt light bulb. But when you accept Christ as your Savior, it's like turning on the high beams. Amen? The Bible says when we accept Him as Savior, Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, and He enlightens us. He leads us into all truth. We are the light, delivered from darkness. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son? Verse 14, you've heard this verse a lot. In whom we have redemption, bought back through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Notice it doesn't say, in whom we have redemption through His death, even the forgiveness of sins. It specifically says blood. Can I again remind you that the blood was necessary for our salvation. It wasn't just the death of Christ, but the blood was necessary. It was necessary for Jesus Christ to shed His blood on Calvary. And there's a group of people going around saying it wasn't. You know, they say, well, the blood and the death of Christ were synonymous. No, no, absolutely necessary. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, Hebrews says. Amen? Amen, absolutely. We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Aren't you glad you're forgiven? Your sins have been forgiven. The Bible says they've been thrown as far as the east is from the west. That's pretty far, right? That's pretty far. Man, forgiven. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Let's talk about rank now. Sometimes you may have one of these guys knock on your door. I'm not being mean. I just want to give you the example. Guys knock on your door, a guy and a lady. They won't be bad, but sometimes they're Jehovah's Witnesses, right? A Jehovah's Witness will take this verse and he'll say to you that this verse right here says that Jesus Christ was a creature, that He was born. All right, look at it again. I just want to help you now. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Okay, they'll say the verse means that Jesus Christ was created, firstborn of every creature. Everybody see that? How they could take that verse and... All right? How do we know this means rank, that He was above everything? We know that He's above everything, right? Every knee shall bow, He's above everything, first in rank. We know this because the same wording is used in Psalm 89, verse 27. If you want to just write it as a cross-reference sometime, it'll help you. If you're ever dealing with somebody who may pull that verse out on you, just write out beside that verse, Psalm 89, verse 27, and you can go home and read it later and see the context. In verse 20 of Psalm 89, it says, I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. And then I'm going to go on down to 27. The context is, it's talking about King David. The context. Verse 27 says, also I will make him, talking about David, my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. So it references to David as being the firstborn. Was David the firstborn in his family? No, he was the eighth son of Jesse. Right? So it's talking about, it's going to make him firstborn in rank with kings. Amen? He becomes a king. Everybody with me? The firstborn in Colossians is talking about rank, not that he was, you know, that he was created and born in some past, eternal past or whatever. No, we just read a while ago, he's always been. Right? In fact, it's fixing to tell you that. For by him were all things created that are in heaven. By who? Who created all things? God did, but who? In the person of? Jesus Christ. Everybody see that? The New Testament gives you further insight into the first day of creation, the second day of creation, third day of creation, when it's the Bible says that in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth and so forth, and He said, let there be light. Who said, let there be light? I believe that was Jesus Christ. He made all things. Everybody with me? Woo! In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All right, that's for another time. And that are in earth, and visible and invisible. He's created all these things, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities, all powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. He's the glue that holds it together. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say whether they be of things in earth or things in heaven. Again, it is Jesus Christ, chapter 1, the recognition of His preeminence. He is not preeminent because He's made to be preeminent. He is already preeminent. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. The rank, again, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. By Him and for Him were all things created. Before all things and by Him all things consist. He's the head of the church, each church. Reconciler of all things unto Himself, as verse 20 said. It says, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. He reconciles us to Him. We don't reconcile ourselves to Him. We're the one moving. He doesn't move. Hello? He came to me. He brought me up. Amen? I don't bring him down. Amen. He doesn't move. We're moved. He's the reference point, and he's the standard. So, the exaltation of Christ, the recognition of Christ as preeminent. He is above all. He made all things, and through him all things consist. All things are by him and for him. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. Right? Everybody with me? Does that make your God pretty big? The Savior who died on the cross for you created all things. He made the trees. He made the stars. And now the Bible says he holds them together. Is that what the Bible says? Makes him pretty big, right? So we think about Miss Neal there in the hospital. If God's big enough to hold the worlds and keep them consistent and glued together, I think he's able to take care of Miss Neal, don't you? Amen. Miss Carla, Brother Mosley, others. Amen. So that you see how our doctrine affects the way we react to things. You know, our God sometimes is way too small in our own minds. Verse chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Again, they haven't seen it. That their heart might be comforted by knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. In whom are hid, talking about Christ again, in whom are hid all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge. Where? In Christ. Are hid what? All the treasures. Can I tell you that Christ is the living Word? Amen? And you have in your lap the written Word. Can I tell you in here is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Hello? Right? Treasure hunting Christianity. You have in your lap a treasure. More precious than gold, Psalm says. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. More to be desired are they than gold. Everybody with me? This is the treasure. If you knew there was treasure in your backyard tonight, somebody told you there was, you know, gold hidden in your backyard, maybe they brought you a piece, said, hey, look, I found this in your backyard. What would you do? Would you say, oh, you know, that's all right. We'll do that tomorrow. Right? No, man. You can go get you a bucket and a shovel, wouldn't you? In fact, if you knew it was gold, you might go invest in one of them little metal detectors, right? I mean, you'd do whatever it took to see if there was any more of that in your backyard. Can I tell you the greatest treasure you could ever have is in your lap? And yet, we would stay up all night to dig for treasure in our backyard, but we won't stay up an extra 10 minutes to read our Bible. I wish I could say it a little better like J.C. House does, you know. He would say something else, and then he would love on you, and then he would say, you know, hey, guys, read your Bible. What I'm saying is, this is our treasure. Amen? And it says what? It absolutely says they're hid. Now, I believe that in relation to what's going on. I think they're hid from the lost. You know, the Bible says they're blinded and so forth. But absolutely, as you read your Bible, you come across things that you've read the same scripture 100 times. You come across, read that scripture one more time, and all of a sudden the light comes on and you find a treasure. I tell you what, the best way to find the best gratification you can have in your Christian life, one of the greatest gratifications you can have in the Christian life, is to find some treasure on your own. I mean, it's awesome to be in a service with Brother Stewart and to hear him expound the Word of God, and you go, man, I've never seen that before. And his services, I've done that many times, right? And whomever is sitting at the pulpit, that's awesome. But listen, the Bible says you have been given the light, that you are in the light. Amen? And so, therefore, you've been enlightened. You know what? You can go home and you can read the Bible on your own, and you can get the hidden treasure out of it yourself. You don't have to have a preacher or a priest or someone do it for you. You can do it on your own. Amen. That's why we encourage you to bring your Bible to church. Why? So that you can stay informed. So that you can see that the preacher, what he's preaching, matches up with what's being said. The Word of God is primary. I love that verse. Think about the book of Proverbs, hidden treasures. How many hidden treasures are found just in the book of Proverbs? as we read through it. Rooted and look down verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joy, and beholding your order with steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Again, as we dig into the Word of God, we won't be, again, tossed about by every wind of doctrine. We won't be beguiled with enticing words. Look at verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Listen, you're saved. You received Jesus Christ as your Savior. So walk ye in His teachings. So walk ye in His whatever. No, walk ye in Him. It's all about Christ. And yes, His teachings. And yes, His life. And yes, His all. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. Christianity is Christ. Rooted and built up in Him and established in what? The faith. Notice it doesn't say rooted in faith. It says the faith. There's only one. Only one. As ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man fool you or rob you through philosophy or vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We've got to be so careful, especially here in these last days, that we don't get caught up in some man's opinion or some ritualistic religion or whatever the case is. But we need to follow Christ. Don't let somebody rob you. Verse 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In who? Jesus Christ. You want to know about God? Study Jesus Christ. You want to know about the Holy Spirit? Study Jesus Christ. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When He came to this earth, He was God with flesh on. Right? By the way, our Bible says anybody who teaches contrary to that, who teaches that Christ was not God, that you're to stay away from them. And there's a group out there who does. There's several of them. Jesus Christ was God. He was just as much God as though He'd never been man, just as much man as though He'd never been God. He was the God-man. All right? Let's look on over to chapter 3. Of course, the rest of chapter 2 deals with various religions and again, them wrapped up in Judaism, works for salvation, adding the old Jewish traditions. Look at verse 17, chapter 2, just real quick. Which are shadows of things to come, but the body is Christ. Talking about those Old Testament rituals. The offerings and all the rituals of the tabernacle, all the rituals of the temple, all those were shadows of what? Of the one whom they represented, the one they foreshadowed, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ bodily is all those rituals and all those things. He is those things, bodily. Okay? I don't have time to go into all that, but man. Verse 23 of chapter 2. Which things we have indeed a show of wisdom in all worship, or in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Again, I wish we had more time, but just notice it says in will worship. You know, there are some who make their life a routine of godliness and literally worshiping their own ability to serve God. By that I mean, it's the person who says, I've read my Bible every day for the last 30 years. Being in a routine and your will and your ability to thwart your will and make yourself do certain things does not make you necessarily spiritual. Because you haven't missed a service in the last 10 years does not necessarily make you spiritual. That's will worship. When you look back at yourself and said, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I do this every day, I do this every day, I do this every day, that does not necessarily make you spiritual. Now, we've talked about before, it puts you in a position many times. If you do those basics of Christianity, read your Bible, pray every day, go to church, be faithful to church, tithe, witness, do those basics, those things put you in a position for the Holy Spirit to make you spiritual. But it does not make you spiritual. Hello. The Pharisees read their Bibles. The Sadducees read their Bibles. They fasted. They done all those things, but it didn't make them spiritual. Will worship. I thought that was real interesting. I've got a lot more notes on that. The last two chapters deal again with the exaltation of the Christian. Again, realizing that we can learn all we want to, and we can learn all the doctrine we want to, but now we have to live it. Because again, how you live is determined by what you really believe. Again, we must practice Christianity, live out the Christian life in our everyday life. Why? Because we are heavenly situated. Look there at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you're saved and you're in Christ, you're risen with Him, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. We need to be very careful as Christians not to get our hope resting here on earth. Our hope isn't here. Our hope is in heaven. We need to get our affections and our minds on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the things of the Lord. Set your affection. Look at that phrase there in verse 4. It says, when Christ, what does it say? Who is our life? Can you honestly say that tonight? Can you say, Christ is my life? Verse 11 says, same chapter, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Is Christ your all? Is Christ your life? Are you living a life to please Him? Paul goes on to say, if you are, if you're living your life and Christ is your life, and you're dead to yourself, and you're seeking those things which are above, then put on, therefore, verse 12, then put on, therefore, if that's true, as the elect of God, those who are saved, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Bowels of mercy. Again, having to do with affection, strong affection. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. These are the things that we should do. These are the attitudes and characteristics that we should exhibit. Verse 13, you know, it's one of my favorite words. Forbearing one another. That word forbearing means putting up with. As Christians, we should put up with each other. Amen. Right? We put up with our earthly family. We're going to here in a couple of days. Go to Thanksgiving. We're going to put up with our families. Hello? We can put up with each other as a church family. Amen. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Christ forgave you. You should forgive one another. Amen. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And it goes on just again just to include some practical things. We should forgive each other because Christ forgave us. We should be forgiving. And then it goes on to speak about everyday life as pertaining to our marriages and home life, relationship with our employer, employee. Amen. We should serve our employer. Our employer should be kind to us as well. And then in chapter 4, and I'm finished. Chapter 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Again, we are a testimony to Christ every day by how we live and how we play. Amen. If we are a testimony to Him through our speech. We must be careful how we live our lives, that we might be a witness to those around us. Again, we're saved and others are watching us. Let's be careful about fussing about the small things and fussing about anything in public around the lost. Amen. Christianity is Christ. Let's live for Him. Let's walk in Him. Let's walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. Is Christ your life tonight? Look what all He's done. He created all things. Through Him all things consist. Is He your life? If He is, therefore, live it out. Be kind and loving and long-suffering with others. Gentle. Forbearing each other. Forgiving one another. Being a witness to others around us. Amen? All right, let's all stand. Have a time of invitation. Book of Colossians. Page number? Page 153. If you want to grab your hymn book. Let's pray before we get started. Lord, we thank You for this time again that we can come and again just talk about You. And God, what a blessing. Lord, help us to make our to again allow You to work in our lives, that You might be our all in all. We might live for You and be worthy. And we ask this in Your name. Amen. As we sing.